Oh, the smell of Kingsford. I remember in the old building we had those swamp coolers, and they just sucked that smell right and wafted right over us and make us our mouths water. And apparently the smell finds its way here in this building too. Before we get cracking, though, a couple of points of housekeeping, as it were. I see how it's going to be today. That's all right. I can just crouch down. Hey, as you were driving up, you probably noticed, A, little bit of weed whacking that was done. Thank you very much to those that came and worked on it. B, very much more weed whacking that needs to be done. Did you notice that? Careful to say yes really loud, because I might appoint you. I need some volunteers to come and do some weed whacking this week. Anybody? Any volunteers to come and weed whack? Joey said he would. Kurt, thank you. You're missing the cowboy hat, so I couldn't quite recognize you. Oh, it's under the chair. There it is, okay. Kurt's going to come weed whack. One more. Alan, thank you. And Tom's going to continue. There's loads to weed whack. We have 19 acres. No, we don't have to weed whack the whole 19 acres. Some of it has asphalt, but you might have noticed in some places the asphalt needs to be weed whacked. Contact the office. Pam was frantically writing down your names, or texting her boyfriend. I don't know which one it was. Writing down the names. Because John's probably at work. You shouldn't text him while he's there. All right, thank you very much. A second point of information for me. I have a sign-up sheet here that I want you to sign up on. This is pertaining to the message this morning. At the top, it just simply says, Disciples of Jesus. And then the instructions are, please print clearly your first name only. So I'm going to pass this around. Josh, you're going to help me out. I'm going to pass this around. I just want you to sign up your name, as it says, print clearly and legibly so I can read it, if you are a disciple of Jesus. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, don't sign up. We would love for you to become a disciple of Jesus. Maybe today will be the day that you are. Maybe today will be the day that you become a disciple of Jesus. But this is a sign-up for those who are already disciples. And if you could just make sure that that sign-up sheet makes its way around once it gets to the back and flows all the way so that my friend Andrew here, I almost called you Matthew, that would have been a horrible mistake. My friend Andrew here will bring it to me when I call for it at the end of the message. You'll have to go find it wherever it's gone. Can you handle that responsibility? Your job, should you choose to accept it. Good. Thank you. That'll be made clear as we get to the end. We are in a war. It is literally a fight to the death for every one of us. It's not a fight against flesh and blood. Our weapons are not guns or bombs. No, we fight against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil. We fight for the salvation of souls. We fight for the transforming of people into the image of Christ. Our weapons are the authoritative Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and fervent prayer in Jesus' name. We will face opposition, even persecution. But don't be afraid. Greater is the one who is in us than the one who is in the world. We will not give up. We will never surrender, for we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you for these simple words of charge gleaned from your word and reflected upon in our text this morning. May they be true of us, that we recognize the magnitude of that which we are involved in, that we would understand that the stakes are nothing short of life or death, that eternity hangs in the balance. Father, thank you, and thank you, and thank you that the victory is already ours through your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you haven't already, turn in the book of Matthew to chapter 10. We're actually going to pick it up at the end of chapter 9 a little bit and move forward from there. Boy, I feel like I got a lot of stands here around me. I'm going to thin the herd a little. Hope that's okay. I need more of them. Okay, one less I think would be better. For those of you that are new with us this morning, we are preaching in a series through the book of Matthew, and there's nothing particularly fancy about it. I just take the next section of verses as I see it, as I'm studying it, as God is showing it to me. It's not right or wrong per se. It's the way that it's working in my mind, and each week I pray, Father, help me to understand your word. Help me to apply your word in my life. Then help me to teach it to you in a way that you can understand it and that you can apply it to your lives. So that's the simple goal this morning. As we look in the book of Matthew, now we are going to start actually chapter 9, verse 35. And I'm going to read the whole thing for you. It'll take a minute or two, but it just seemed like we needed to hear it all together. This charge that Jesus gives and coupled with little interactions that begin it. So starting in verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there, and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man because he is righteous, man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Wow, quite the charge that Jesus gives to his disciples here in our text and the circumstances leading up to it. And today I've done something a little different. You probably noticed already, some of you, that in the handout that we give you, I've put an outline so that for two reasons. One, so that you can see where I'm going, and two, so that I will go there promptly and not tarry too long. So that's for my own, because you probably noticed we've got 45 verses to cover. And I smell the barbecue too. And so we're going to follow along, and those are the kind of the groupings and the ways that I've organized my thoughts. So beginning in verse 35, we have in effect the battle plan. Jesus goes along here through the towns and villages. This is very much a summary of what's been happening in chapters 8 and 9. 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We have the teaching of Jesus. 8 and 9, we have the ministry of Jesus, where he preaches the good news that the kingdom is near, and then follows it with miraculous signs. The signs are never something to be in and of themselves. In fact, probably Jesus tells people to be quiet about the signs at times because he doesn't want them to think that he's just a miracle worker. They've missed the point then. The point of Jesus is the message that the kingdom is near. The miracles are to affirm that message and the messenger. So Jesus now, as kind of in summary, Matthew gives it to us. He's going through, he's teaching, preaching the good news that the kingdom is here, and then the healing of the diseases. So Matthew puts it in order for us so it makes sense. And Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not really sure what sheep without a shepherd looks like. I've not seen it myself. Sheep are supposedly dumb animals that probably have a difficult time leading themselves. You can imagine sheep without a shepherd is a picture of some that are absolutely lost and destitute and hopeless. Hopeless. Jesus recognizes that without their faith and belief in him, those around him are also hopeless. What did we learn last week? Who else could you put your trust in? To whom else could you go? Who else could be trustworthy? Who else has the authority, the power, the control to give life, to forgive sins? Without Jesus, hopeless. That's what these people look like. They look like a group of people without Jesus. And I couldn't help but thinking to myself, as I look around when I walk down the street in Sonora or Twain Hart, or maybe for some of you it's just walking down the hallway in your own house, there are lots of people around us that look exactly like that. Sheep without a shepherd. They're hopeless. They're aimless. They have nothing to put their faith and trust in. They're trying to do it themselves. They're looking for all the world's ways and answers. And they need the truth. They need to hear the good news that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus' charge to his disciples, I refer to it as the battle plan, is to send out workers. Notice what he says to them. He says, I want you to pray that there will be workers, that there will be harvesters. And then what does he do with them? Sends them out as the harvesters. And I don't think that's an accident. I think Matthew's organized again his material here to help us understand. Jesus says, pray that there will be people who will go and work and harvest that will bring the message of the good news of the kingdom being near. And then he says, hey, why don't you do it? It sounds a little bit like when I said, if you noticed all the weed whacking, be careful not to speak up because I might give you the job, right? Same idea of what's going on here. Can you imagine if we were to pray faithfully each day that God would send workers into the harvest fields around us, all of those people who are like sheep without a shepherd? And you know what happens when you start praying that to you personally? Anyone? You'll probably start doing it yourself. Because that is the charge. That is the command. That is the clear teaching. That is the indication. That is the whole point of all of this. Is that the whole world will know the truth of who Jesus is, of God's great love, of His forgiveness that He offers us, of our desperate need for it, for all of those sheep without a shepherd. But here's the thing. You can't do that from a distance. You can't harvest from a distance. I love the way Charles Spurgeon said it. He said it this way. You cannot reap wheat by standing a dozen yards off and beckoning to it. Those old guys, they knew how to say things. You must go up close to the standing stalks and engage them. So do you pray that God will send workers into the harvest? Are you one of those workers? What's the battle plan? The battle plan is simply this. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a one-phrase statement at the end of each section so you can feel like you wrote something and feel really good about yourself and read it someday later when you clean out your Bible and throw things away. The battle plan is simply this: sharing the good news of the kingdom. The frontline squadron. Jesus calls His 12 disciples together. And here, in this particular section now, we have a clear and obvious directive that Jesus gives to these disciples. Matthew refers to them as apostles. We believe from Scripture there probably were a few other apostles, but in the purest sense of the word apostle, these men right here were the beginning starting point of that, the apostles. Apostle, meaning one who is sent out, in this case specifically sent out by Jesus. And so here we have these 12 men. He's called them to Himself. He's given them the charge. It was His intention all along, not only, of course, to come to live a perfect life, to be crucified, to be resurrected, and so forth, but also to pass on the commission of preaching that the kingdom of God is here to the first of all to these 12 men. And here now Matthew has them gathered together. Now, it's interesting to note, we are not the 12 apostles or these 12 disciples. They're sometimes just referred to as the 12. And we should not think that we have exactly been given this charge that we're going to read in the next few verses. But it's interesting to note, if we were to spend time, and we don't have lots of it today, but if we were going to spend some time pondering these men, you know what we would find out about them? They're just regular Joes. They're just folks like us. Vastly different, some of them, from each other. Probably some that we would identify with. Peter was a businessman who regularly found himself in a leadership position. Andrew, his brother, was highly sensitive to God's leading, though he was overshadowed by his broski. James, the son of Zebedee, he left a successful family business to follow Jesus. He was the first apostle to be martyred. John, his brother, had a fiery temper, but lived a long life and learned also of a profound love for God. Philip, never quite one of the inner circle, yet took a leadership role among the lesser known apostles. Bartholomew, known for his outspoken honesty. He's probably the one called Nathanael in John 1. Thomas, a skeptical rationalist who eventually had one of the most profound theological understandings of Jesus' identity as God and man. Maybe you identify with some of these men. Matthew, a tax collector, formerly a traitor to his own people. He did it to support himself and his family, but he gave it all up and became a missionary and ended up writing to the people he had originally betrayed. James, the son of Alphaeus, either younger, shorter, or less known than the other James, faithful throughout his life but never given much recognition for it. Thaddeus, also called Judas, son of James, often confused with Judas Iscariot, didn't develop much of his own reputation. Simon the Zealot, before accepting Jesus as Messiah, he was a guerrilla fighter who wanted to bring in the kingdom by force. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. He loved money and power and may well have followed those things to abandon and betray even his closest friends. Though we are like them and we are called to come after them, we need to remember clearly that there is something very unique about the 12 disciples. We could spend much more time talking about the 12, the symbolism of that, and caring and leading the nation of Israel, the judgment that they will have down the road in the ending times, and the leadership that they have. But understand this. I know sometimes people teach that there are apostles today, not in the sense of the way Scripture uses them in this context. This is a specific 12 men that Jesus taught and led and commissioned for the teaching of the good news. So, the frontline squadron was the 12 disciples. That's what you can write in your notes, the 12 disciples. The first skirmish. In verse 5 now, we get into some of the details. This first skirmish, again, is one that's spoken to, and I believe directly related to these 12 men and what they were going to face in the immediate future. In other words, the picture here now is that these next 15 verses, or how many verses, 10 verses, is that this is the stuff that Jesus said, go, and in the next days and weeks, these are the things that were going to take place. It's very specific to that time and place. That doesn't mean there aren't things we can learn from it and glean from it, but we need to understand and recognize this is not Jesus standing here giving us this same commission. Jesus is not standing here saying to you, don't tell the Gentiles about me. He's not saying that. We're going to get into that a little more about why that is. So just understand that difference. But here's the first skirmish in this very specific time and place. It's interesting to note that Matthew was more interested in the instructions for their mission than in the details of the mission. Why do I say that? Well, because he doesn't tell us anything about whether they departed or where they went or when they returned, like is in other Gospels. Matthew's focus and attention here is the mission. What is the mission for them? And so Jesus gives them this instruction. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. This is not surprising. This is not out of keeping with God's entire plan as he began first by choosing Abraham. His name was Abram then. And then from Abram and his family and his offspring, the Israelites would come and his interaction on the earth was first with the Israelites, and then through the Israelites, all the other nations of the world will be blessed. That's a covenant that God gave to Abraham. Jesus himself, teaching in the synagogue, Luke 4, we see that there. His intentions and starting point was to the lost sheep of Israel. He tells that to his disciples. Paul, later, whenever he went preaching someplace, what did he do the first time? First thing he did when he got into a town? He found the synagogue, and he started there, because the teaching to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And the Gentiles don't get left out. This is not a matter of the Gentiles being left out. It's rather about an order of things. And so Jesus gives them the commission that they should first go to the Jew. And that's what this specific mission is about. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but this is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So God's word came first to the Jews, was expanded to the Gentiles. Some people think God's done with the Jews. That's not the case. He's got more work to do with the Jews. That's going to happen yet again. It also is something that we should keep in mind when we consider our testimony to Jewish folks. And we'll talk about that in another minute as well. So continuing along, notice the pattern that Jesus gives them. Go among the Gentiles, don't go to the Gentiles, but go to the Jewish people and do this. What's the first thing you ought to do? The first thing you got to do is preach the message. Preach the message that the kingdom is here. This is the commission. Now, Jesus gave them the authority and the power over healing, over sicknesses and demons and leprosy and all of this stuff. Crazy and amazing to think about. And I think God still does those kinds of things today, though not through the agents of one or two people or 12 guys like it was in this particular context or circumstance. But once again, when God provides for us miracles and healings, his intention is not just for them to be in isolation. They follow the preaching of the word. They are meant to be an affirmation to who God is, to the message that the kingdom of God is near. And that is exactly what he commissions his disciples to do. Preach, and as you're preaching, you'll have opportunity to do these signs and wonders to provide support and affirmation and proof that the message you're preaching is from God. So the first skirmish is specifically for these 12. And in a sense, you know what I was thinking about this? In a sense, they did end up extending beyond the Gentile or the Jewish people into the Gentiles. Not in that first moment, not in that first days or weeks, but think about what happened to them after Jesus' death and resurrection, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, and after the persecution that came to Jerusalem, what happened to those apostles? They were scattered throughout the world, and their word was brought to not just Jewish people. Remember the story of Peter and Cornelius and the dreams about eating pigs? I always dream about eating pigs, so I resonate with that. So the gospel was first to the Jew, but not to forget, it also includes the Gentile. So in a sense, the disciples, these 12, have come here. If nothing else, they've come here right here today, this morning, through the words of the gospel of Matthew, who was an apostle. So my question for you is, are you of the group of people who received the disciples and their message, who were blessed by the disciples, whose peace remained upon them? Or are you of the group of people who have rejected the message of the apostles and have lost the blessing that comes through them by God through Jesus Christ? As they went to towns and places, they looked for those who were receptive to the gospel, and they shared it with them, and they blessed them. What greater blessing is there than hearing the gospel message? What greater blessing? But there were some who did not receive the gospel message, and they had their blessing removed, as it were. And so the question for us is not whether or not this was our skirmish, as it wasn't. This was their skirmish. This was their calling to go at this particular place and time. But as an extension of that, their word has come here. Are we a town? Are we people who are blessed because we have received righteously the message that they have? So let me summarize that into one statement for those of you that are really excited about writing notes. Have you welcomed the apostles' message and listened to their words? Do you have their blessing? Have you joined their ranks? In verse 16, Jesus changes his metaphor a little bit. Well, first of all, he says this interesting statement, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. In other words, be smart about what you do. You know, if you're talking with, and it makes sense right after what he's just said, right? If you're sharing the gospel with someone who's not receptive of it, don't bang your head against the wall. Go somewhere else where they'll be receptive to it. These are Jesus' words, not my words. This is what he's saying. He's saying, be smart about this. Think about this carefully. Be shrewd like a serpent. Don't be wicked like a serpent. Be shrewd like a serpent. Be innocent like a dove, not stupid like a dove. Sometimes I think we get these backwards. We want to be wicked like a serpent and stupid like a dove. Jesus says, no, you need to be shrewd. You need to be clever and think carefully what you're doing. But you also need to do it innocently. We could go on and on, but you understand, I think, what's being talked about there. Then Jesus changes his metaphor. Now instead of saying you're going to the sheep, he says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Well, that's totally different. So first of all, look at all those lost sheep. We need to go and bring them shepherding. Now, different metaphor. Now, you're the sheep, and I'm sending you out into a wolf pack. That doesn't sound very good. I mean, one sheep in the middle of a wolf pack. Does anyone wonder how that's going to end up? Two sheep? Does it really matter how many? Carnage is the picture. And that's what Jesus intends here. Because I think sometimes what happens is we see this commission, right, to the disciples, to these apostles, it's going to be go and preach the word, and there's miracles, and people are going to receive you and a blessing. And yeah, there's a few folks kick the dust off and move up, but otherwise it's going to be grand and glorious, and the truth is, it's not going to be those things. The truth is, for every 10 people you share the gospel with, probably only one is interested. I'm just making those numbers up. 73% of all statistics are made up on the spot. And the ripple made it all the way to the back. Facts are, this isn't going to be some glorious and awesome war that we go through unscathed, where there aren't going to be any casualties, where it's not going to take, we're not going to take wounds, and maybe even mortally wounded. This is serious business Jesus is talking about. In the same kind of picture as you would think of as a sheep amongst a bunch of wolves. That's not going to end well. Be on your guard against men. Now, this is not against all men. It can't be against all men because it's to men that Jesus is sending his apostles. He's sending his disciples, right? He's sending them to the lost sheep. But remember, and he's mixing the metaphors here, and so maybe it's a bit confusing, but remember, as you go to those sheep, from amongst the sheep, some in that group, in that lost sheep of Israel and the lost sheep of the Gentile lands, some are there to hurt you. Their intention and their desire is to kill you. They are going to hand you over to local councils. Now, I want you to notice that we've probably changed the tense here, and so the circumstances have changed. In other words, these verses and the things that we're now talking about didn't happen in the days and weeks after Jesus said them. These things likely took place after Jesus' ascension, in the time after when the Holy Spirit came, in the early church time, and then continuing forward. Why do I believe that? Well, first of all, he changes his tense. He's no longer talking about the present, but the future. But he's also changing his focus. Notice that now he doesn't say, don't talk to the Gentiles. He says, in fact, you're going to be called in front of the Gentiles. So there's a change in the venue, I think. And now we're looking forward again in our past, but looking forward in the life of the people who were hearing these first words. Probably in hindsight for the ones who are reading this for the first time. Boy, that could get confusing. Verse 17. Be on your guard, and you're going to be handed over. Hold on a sec, you're going to be flogged. Now, if you don't know what flogging is, it's like a fluffy-sounding word. Like, they really should use a different word there, I think. They should call it whipping or something. Like, whipping? Some of you are going, I know what that's like. I got a whipping from my dad a couple times. This isn't a pleasant, fun thing that we're talking about here. You're going to get flogged. Physical pain is going to be included here. You're going to get flogged. And Jesus, and I want to point this out because it's important, Jesus is not calling those who come after him to do something other than what he was already doing himself. I mean, what happened to Jesus? Did he get flogged? Yeah. You could say he got whipped within an inch of his life. And then they took the other inch too. But this kind of idea comes up a few times in our text. Let's see. Verse 18, on my account you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. Did Jesus not in fact do that exact thing before Pilate? And verse 25, when you're persecuted to one place, flee to another, tell you will not finish. That's verse 23. Apparently I can't read. Verse 25, here it is. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of household has been called Beelzebub, how much more will the member of his household? Did people refer to Jesus as Satan or being in cahoots with Satan? Look back at chapter 9, verse 34, just before we started today. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Verse 36. I got to turn the page for that one. Verse 36. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. How did Jesus' family treat him, especially at first? They rejected him, his own family, his brothers. And then in verse 38. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And so Jesus is saying to them, look, you're going to experience these things because I experienced them. He's going to explain it a little more clearly down later when we talk about the teacher and his master, but just have noted those. Verse 22, he continues and says, all men will hate you because of me. All men will hate you because of me. It's probably exaggerated language. But when someone says all men will hate you because of me, though he's probably not suggesting that all men will hate you, what's the point? Many, most will hate you because of me. Many or most will hate you because of me. Huh. And this is a clear teaching that's coming through all these verses. There's continued reference to that idea. In verse 24, a student is not above his master, and so forth. But all men will hate you because of me. But notice this, but, one of my favorite words, but, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. I know that I've met some people sometimes that have said, well, you know, one day in history past, I said those words that I love Jesus, and so now I'm good. It's no problem. And I say, hold on a sec. Hold on a sec. Jesus' word is clear. Those of you that hold on till the end will be saved. What does the end mean? That just doesn't mean the end of the service, the end of the sermon. That's not what we're talking about here. No, the end really, literally means the end of your life. If you hold on till the end of your life, whether it's because of your physical death or because of the return of our King Jesus, if you hold on until the end, you will be saved. That's what Jesus says. Hold on till the end, and you will be saved. Now, sometimes we don't think much about holding on because we think this whole thing is just kind of, you know, roses and fun and games and, oh, we'll just have a little potluck and everything's great. And I do love potlucks. But that's not what we're talking about here. There's a reason why this sermon's called deployment. There's a reason why we're using war terminology here that Jesus has described. Because this is a battle. And this is not going to be just some easy thing. This is a fight to the death. It's going to get ugly, folks. And you're saying, well, you're just sounding like an alarmist or whatever, an extremist. And I haven't really experienced any trouble in my life. You're not going to want to hear what I say next. If you have not experienced opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there can be only one reason for that. Do you know what that reason is? You're not sharing it. You're not in the battle. I don't know if you took the week off or the year off or you're not in the battle. If you are not facing opposition, then you are not in the battle. How can I say that? Well, because Jesus said, if they opposed me, they will oppose you. If you are with me, then you will be opposed. You will be opposed. But here's the key. The key there with that verse 24 is, verse 22 is, hold on, don't give up. He who stands firm to the end, hold on, don't give up. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another, Jesus says. He calls them to bravery, but not foolishness. I was talking with Amariah about this a little bit, about persecution this past week. She's our 10-year-old daughter, and we were talking about how in other places, even today, right today, maybe this morning, probably this morning, definitely this morning, someone's losing their life for the sake of the gospel. They're living these words out in real time, right now, in different places in this world. You understand that, right? Amariah said to me, well, if they're going to kill you, why don't you run to somewhere else? Yeah, why don't you? See, there is something glorious in the potential and the possibility of being martyred to join Jesus in his martyrdom. But here's the thing. I love the way one commentator wrote it. He said, God's word can go forth powerfully through the unspoken testimony of martyrdom, but it's often better for people to remain alive so they can speak it out loud. I thought, yeah, I'm with that guy. Right? I mean, yes, maybe you're going to get a chance to be martyred. I don't know. But what would be far better than being martyred would be to live and proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so if the heat's coming, go somewhere else. I mean, that's what Jesus said. His words. Flee. Paul did this really well. He demonstrated the shrewdness of serpents. Remember that one time where he was, it's in the book of Acts, you'll have to read it. He was preaching and they took him and they arrested him and the Roman soldier was, I think the whip was in the sky already, ready to come down, and Paul just kind of turned to him and said, you just whip Roman citizens, or something along those lines, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, right? And it's like, ah! And they stopped in his tracks, went to the superior, no, we don't just whip Roman citizens, right? Shrewd. He waited till he got away from the crazy mob, till he was alone with those guys, and then he reminded them that he was a Roman citizen, and he saved a beating. I think that's pretty smart. Jesus is not telling us to go and get needless beatings. Now, I want you to hear this because I know some Christians who are ridiculously foolish and look like they're trying to find needless beatings. Are you some of them? That's not Jesus' intention. You see, the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the Jesus of Jesus, brings enough trouble on its own. You don't need to add to it by being a jerk. Or, well, you can fill in the words. I'm not supposed to use those anymore because I preached Matthew 5 earlier. Yeah, you have to read back and see what it says there now, see? I like to keep you engaged in the book. Here's the simple point. As a follower of Jesus, you can't possibly expect better treatment than the one you're following. Right? You can't possibly expect better treatment than what the master received. Verse 32, I wanted to point out something. Am I on verse 32 already? I'm really jumping ahead. I apologize because I'm way out of time and we're only at verse... Well, now we're at verse 32. What was at the end of verse 25? Did I tell you what the end was? No. Let me give you that. Let me give you that end. We will face opposition all around, even from within our own families. We will be treated the way they treated Jesus. But we must stand firm until the end. So that's number four, the enemy. We will face opposition all around, even from among our own families. We will be treated just like they treated Jesus. But you must stand firm until the end. Verse 32. Why do I have verse 32 all of a sudden way over there? I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Let's go to verse 26. Now our attention changes again. Now Jesus is no longer talking to the you. He's not using the phrase you anymore to the disciples and the apostles and what probably took place after his death and resurrection. Now he starts using the words whoever and anyone. You'll notice the change in his way of speaking. And so now we can with great confidence say that the words that he is sharing now are meant to be applied broadly and therefore applied specifically to those of us who are disciples of Jesus, who are putting our names on that piece of paper as it comes around. Thank you, Nate, by the way, for corralling that and making it get everywhere. Andrew is very thankful that you're making his job much easier for him. Now, I want you to notice what's going to happen here. So don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will be not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Because here's one of the biggest problems that we have and why it's so hard for us to take persecution and to take accusations is because they're not true a lot of times, right? And we want the truth to come out. And so part of the reason why we feel the need to defend ourselves and sometimes become jerks and bring upon needless trouble is because we have this human thing where we feel like we've got to be vindicated right here and now. And Jesus says, hey, look, there's trouble coming. Some of it's going to be absolutely unfair. In fact, when it comes down to it, all of it's going to be absolutely unfair. But you need to know this. There's going to be a day when it's all going to be made clear. Oh, that's going to feel good, isn't it? And it's going to feel so much better if you weren't guilty of trying to get it for yourself back in real time. It'll be so much better if you will just trust God to reveal and disclose the truth of circumstances in His time. You know what I'm talking about. You have applications in your own lives that you're even thinking about as I speak. Vindication will come. Verse 27, he talks about how things are silent and how they're going to be made known. In fact, I want you to tell these things. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in the ear, proclaim on the rooftops. So he says to the people that he's healing a lot of times, don't tell anyone. But there's going to come a time when he's going to say, tell everyone. Guess what time it is? Yeah, we're in that time. We're now in that time. Jesus is no longer saying, don't tell anyone how I've forgiven you of your sin. Don't tell anyone how I've healed your life. Don't tell anyone how, by the Word of God and the Spirit living in you, you've been changed and you've been transformed. Don't tell anyone. That's not what's happening now. Now the time is, tell everyone. Don't just leave it for just the Jews. Tell them too. Tell everyone. Tell everyone. That is what we are supposed to be doing, and that is the most applicable for our current circumstances. Tell everyone and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm saying it a bunch of times so it'll sink in. Notice he says it a bunch of times too, right? Verse 26, then verse 31. So don't be afraid. Here he gives this little description of sparrows. And I hit a sparrow with my car the other day. God knew it because he knows when all the sparrows fall to the ground. Basically, Matthew, Jesus' words here, he's just taking the smallest value. He's something that's basically worthless and saying, and God cares for them. They're basically worthless. In fact, let's talk about the hair on your head. For some of you, that is worthless. I was wondering, by the way, though, that does he know the number of hairs on my head before and after I comb it? Because it's different from one time to the next. Yeah, he does. The point is simply this. If the God who cares for the smallest insignificant things, and you are so much greater and more valuable than that, if the God who knows the number of hairs on your head, even as it changes moment by moment, if he's the one who cares for you and loves you and is sovereign and is in control of all things, then you do not have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let me read some other verses for you. Just listen to these. They're from Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? You see, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So don't be afraid. In your notes, under number 5, 3 words. Don't. I guess that's a conjunction. Call it 4 words if you want. Do not be afraid. Verse 34, Jesus says, I don't think I've come to bring peace but a sword. And you know those verses when the angels are singing before at Jesus' birth and they say, glory to God and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the King James Version just left peace to all men. And there's been this mistaken belief somewhere along the line that God's intention is that every man was going to have peace. That's not the truth. Now, God would desire for every man to have peace, but that's not what's going to happen. Not every man is going to experience peace. In fact, there is only one way for us to experience peace with God, and that way is through Jesus. If you are not trusting in Jesus, then you will not have peace. That was the plan. It's not what God would want. He would want us all to trust in Jesus, but that is how things are. So Jesus says, don't think that I came to just bring peace for everyone. I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. And that's a metaphorical sword. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested and Peter brings up a sword and chops off Malchus's ear and Jesus, put the sword away. What do you think we are, some kind of rebels and we came to lead a rebellion? And Jesus heals the ear and goes off to his death. Because our fight is not against flesh and blood. This is not a battle where we use swords or guns. This is a cosmic spiritual battle for the souls, for the lives of people. And so Jesus says, I don't think for a second that I came just to bring peace. I came, in fact, to bring a sword, metaphorically. Come to turn man against his father, daughter against his... I did kind of chuckle when I saw daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, because we kind of get that one. Some of your homes, you know. I praise the Lord that my wife and my mother are close friends. The point here is, there is no place of safety apart from Jesus. Anyone who loves us, and then Jesus goes on to give us a little more description. He talks about devotion to family. I mean, it's not just that you're going to have, it's not just that you're going to be betrayed by family members. Some of you have family members that don't love Jesus and they make your life very miserable when you want to talk about Jesus. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's not just that. It's not just that. You can actually love your family in a good and God-honoring way too much, except then it wouldn't really be a good and God-honoring way, I guess. Did you know that? Jesus says, if you love your children more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. His words. He says, if you love your spouse more than you love me, then you're not worthy of me. We always teach Amariah. We teach our boys this too, but Amariah's a girl. It's different. Amariah, if God is going to direct you at some point to be married, you must only marry a man who loves Jesus more than he loves you. We talk about it all the time. Am I right? Because if he doesn't love Jesus more than he loves my daughter, then he's not worthy of my daughter or Jesus for that matter, according to Jesus' words. And just in case you're a really selfish person and you don't love your family or your children, your wife or your children or your husband, but you really do love yourself an awful lot, Jesus puts the application in there too. If you're looking at trying to save your own life, you're going to lose it. By the way, when Jesus says, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, I wrote something in my notes. Did you know that the way of the cross is a one-way street? The way of the cross is a one-way street. Because you know what's at the end of it? That's what the cross meant. In this day and age, if you saw someone carrying their cross, do you know what it meant? It didn't mean they had some cool accessorizing going on. It meant they were heading to their death. That was a one-way street. And it doesn't matter if your death is today or tomorrow, if it's the hands of wicked people that want to kill you and hate Jesus, or if you just die of old age. It's a one-way street carrying that cross till your last breath. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Your devotion needs to be to him. Your highest devotion needs to be to him. Okay, to conclude this section, it's going to be a long battle, difficult and costly. In fact, it'll cost you everything. I wrote this in my notes, and I really wondered whether this was a good thing to say, but I concluded that it was. Here's the thing. If you want to turn back, do it now. I mean, really. I don't want you to turn back. You ever watch those movies where it comes down to the last battle, right? And the captain, he's rallied the troops, and he's given them the speech, and he says, if you want to turn back, now's the time to do it, right? And in some movies, one or two guys turn back, but in most movies, it's quiet for a bit, and then one guy steps forward and says, I'm with you. What's the guy's name? I don't know. Spartacus. Sure. Sure, that's a good one. And then the next guy, and then the next guy, and the ripple, and next thing you know, they're all with them. But here's the thing. If this isn't for you, if this is for you, then here's the thing. Tighten your belts, put on your game face, let's roll. That's a mix of metaphors there. I put them in on purpose. By the way, if you're writing in your notes, this is what you're writing. This is good. Tighten your belts, put on your game face, let's roll. Which brings us to our last section, and thank you for your patience, the victor's procession. Ben, hearkening back to verse 22, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. I'm going to summarize what Jesus is saying here. He said, what he's saying is, to receive the Father, you must receive the Son. Okay, we know that. We understand that. Scripture is clear. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. So if you want the Father, if you want to receive the Father, you got to receive the Son. If you receive the apostle, you receive the one who sent him. All right? So if you receive the words of the apostle Matthew, as he's recorded them from here, who are you receiving? You're receiving Jesus, the one who sent Matthew. And if you receive a prophet, you're receiving the message that the prophet speaks. And who does the prophet speak of? John the Baptist. I'm preparing the way for the Lord. So you receive a prophet, you're receiving the teaching of the prophet. In other words, you're receiving the Son. You receive a righteous man. And in fact, you're receiving the one from whom his righteousness came. Right? A righteous man is not righteous because he's good. A righteous man is righteous because he repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for his righteousness. So you receive a righteous man, you're receiving the one from whom the righteousness came. If you receive anyone belonging to Jesus, you're receiving Jesus. Man, we could camp there for a while, hey? The way you treat the people who love Jesus, you are actually treating Jesus. Remember when Saul was on his road to Damascus and got blinded by Jesus, and Jesus said to him, Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I'm the one you're persecuting." But Saul hadn't been persecuting Jesus. He'd been persecuting the people. Here's the summary of this, and I want you to understand that there is going to be a reward. There's going to be a great reward, but the reward is only for those who are going to represent the king well and make it right till the end. Right till the end. Oh, perhaps bruised and battered, perhaps dirty and worn, but one day you will stand before your king. And if you make it till the end, you will hear him say, "Well done." Can I have that sheet from you now, Andrew, please? Thank you. We read in our text that Jesus called his disciples together. In fact, the scripture says there that he named them. And I thought to myself, well, we've got some disciples here today. We've been called together. Who are they? They're Josh and Casey and Zach and Chantel and Travis, Bob, Wanda, Cindy, Steve, and the other Steve, Kim, David, Tom, Anne, Christina, Anthony, Ellen, Lynette, Drew, Lisa, Harold, Alice, Marilyn, and Zim, Kyle and Silas, Allison and Jeffrey, Melanie, Amy and Spencer, Kevin, Griffin, Sharon, Kim, Ron, Julie, Samantha, Edward, Kendall, Mark, and Peggy, and Carolyn, and Nathan, and Hillary, and Braden, and Mindy, and Tom, and Jeannie, and Lynn, and Lauren, and Anna, and Michael, and Betty, and John, and Karen, and Patrick, and Trudy, Janice, Brad, Carolyn, Richard, Dave, and Bonnie, Molly, Emma, Joey, Nathaniel, Tim, Karen, Alfred, Matthew, Molly, Lee, Carrie, Sheila, Gina and Clay, Ron, Mindy, Dorenda, Dewey and Betsy, Sharon and Eric and Janet and Mike and Kelly and Becky and John and Cheryl and Janine and Kristen and Grant and Bill and Carla and the other Steve and Kathy and Audrey and Dan and Tara and Ray. Oh boy. And the unnamed disciple, and Nate, and Tony, and Kathy, and Randy, and Bernie, and Heather, and Fritz, and Lynn, and Betty, and Rose, and Bill, and TJ, and Janice, and Matthew, and David, Kurt, Alex, Nicole, Dawn, Kyle, Alicia, Tacy, Jackie, Beth, Paul, Kat, John, Barbara, Cindy, Pete, Jasmine, Millie, Riley, Matthew, Mackenzie, Addie, Andrew, Nick, Jaden, and I don't know. Something OD, but it's not a T, I don't think. I said print clearly. God knows who you are. By your own admission, you have signed your name to this piece of paper indicating that you are a disciple of Jesus. And on Jesus' behalf, allow me to share with you your charge. You are in a war. It is, literally, a fight to the death for every one of you. It is not a fight against flesh and blood. Your weapons are not guns or bombs. No, you fight against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil. You fight for the salvation of souls. You fight for the transforming of people into the image of Christ. Your weapons are the authoritative Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and fervent prayer in Jesus' name. You will face opposition, even persecution. But don't be afraid, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. You will not give up. You will never surrender, for you have the victory through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Would you stand with me? Call the worship team to prepare for the closing song. After that song, I will give a couple instructions about lunch for the men who are staying. Father, we've heard your word today. We've seen clearly how you charged those first of your disciples, those apostles. We also know that you have, through them, brought us the message of the kingdom. Father, may it be true, and I believe that it is, that we all have received your message, that we have heard of the kingdom, that we have repented, that we have been forgiven of our sins and washed clean, that you have given us a new life, and that we have become your children, and we have joined together in your kingdom with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our great general. And Father, we know that you have called us also. For the only prerequisite for making disciples is being a disciple. And so, Father, we are your disciples. You have commissioned us to make disciples. And so we ask that you would go with us and in us by your Spirit, that we would boldly proclaim the good news, that the kingdom of God is near, that we would be shrewd, that we would be innocent, that we would persevere, that we would love you foremost and highest and always, and that we would be with you to the very end. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.